The philosopher Sir Isaiah Berlin declared that understanding is about perceiving patterns. Now, some of us early on, we have the ability to see patterns, order, a recurring design, shapes and things. We see patterns through just a particular gifting we have, and others of us, we need to gain this through experience and over time. But after a while, most of us, if we're paying attention, we start to see patterns. We see it in life, and they're just there in front of us. It's disputed who first said this, but I quoted this here not too long ago, but the quote is, history doesn't actually repeat itself, but it does rhyme. You stick around for a while, you study history, and I believe when you read the scriptures, you start to see patterns. Those of you who were here last week may have noticed that this morning's gospel reading from John begins as a kind of a parallel account of last week's reading about Jesus' baptism. And that one we encountered in Matthew's gospel in chapter 3. The especially keen may remember that I actually made reference to this text as we read of how John the Baptist was doing his work preaching in the wilderness and baptizing in the River Jordan. Now, in Matthew's version, Jesus suddenly arrives on the scene and, to John's surprise, asks to be baptized. And the Baptist is rather taken back by this request. John already has more than an inkling that this one he's been claiming is coming has a rather unique, distinct status. And baptizing him just feels weird. But eventually he agrees to baptize his cousin. And of course, as Jesus leaves the water, the Holy Spirit and the form of a dove rests on Jesus. And a heavenly voice declares that Jesus is the beloved Son. Like the Transfiguration, which we'll be celebrating at the end of Epiphany in just 5 weeks, it's a most dramatic event. Now, in the opening verse of this morning's Bible reading from John's Gospel, the names are a bit confusing. It's a bit like trying to keep track in the New Testament of all the characters named Mary. It's hard to do. Which is which? Just so we're clear, the author of the Gospel of John is another person named John. It's not Jesus' cousin, not the one we know as John the Baptist. They're different people. I think it would be a lot less confusing if one of them had been named Irving. And then we could have either, the Gospel of Irving or Irving the Baptist. But no, we're dealing with two characters inconveniently named John. And so we need to try and keep them differentiated. In the opening verse of today's passage, we read about John the Gospel writer's presentation of John the Baptist's memory of the occasion. The Baptist quickly declares to those around him that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And surely to all those around the Baptist that day, they must have been puzzled, if not astonished, by this declaration. In their minds, and maybe even out loud, they were surely asking, what on earth does all this mean, John? Lamb of God? The closest thing we've heard about God and lambs is that God called us to slaughter lambs to help us escape bondage in Egypt. We continue to do that when we remember this at Passover. What could that possibly have to do with the Messiah? In taking away the sin of the world, we thought our repenting and confessing and your baptizing was dealing with our personal sin. And now you're talking about the sin of the whole world? I promise you, there was some scratching of heads that day at the River Jordan. But the Baptist keeps on. He says, this is the one I've been talking about. This is the one who comes after me, but really is way ahead of me. And I think that fits in rather well with the opening verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's a parallel of the creation story in the book of Genesis. It supports the Gospel writer's initial contention that Jesus, the Word, was with God at the very creation of the universe. Anyway, the Baptist goes on to say, there's lots I don't understand about him, but I know that my mission has been to get Israel ready to recognize him as the one who will reveal God. At which point, the Baptist recounts the descent of the Holy Spirit and how Jesus continues to be filled with the Spirit and concludes by proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, you've got to know that the crowd's wondering, what does that mean? See, most of us, we've heard this story lots and lots of times. We've read to the end of the Gospels, and we've read Paul's letters, read Revelation. We've heard and said the creeds and heard the teaching. So we're filling in those Trinitarian blanks about this Son of God thing. But to the people on the riverbank that day, it's not very clear at all. Remember that all the people hearing this are Jewish. And yeah, they may have remembered that Son of God was a phrase that gets used a little in the scriptures to describe some rather pious people. Even Israel itself is referred to that way. But it's not really clear what John's proclaiming here. So they know something big is going on, but what does it all mean? You know, if there's one thing that I take away from this, not just from this episode and so many others like it in the Bible, but from my own experience, is that grappling with the things of God, well, there'll surely be some mystery and perplexity. Even getting an answer so often spawns two more intriguing questions, I find. And that is the nature of faith. Glimpsing the pattern of God's self is to view complexity. And in some ways, it's always going to be beyond us. It sure makes it interesting. The scene in this morning's story now shifts a little. It's a day later, and the Baptist is out walking with a couple of unnamed disciples. Now remember that John the Baptist had disciples. He had followers, he had students, just like Jesus soon would. And at some point there may have been some rivalry between these two camps. But the three of them, they see Jesus, and the Baptist says again, look, here's the Lamb of God. And then something happens. And I say something because the gospel writer doesn't actually tell us what it is. But something had to have occurred, and we can only guess what it was. See, after the Baptist declares again the identity of Jesus as the Lamb of God, these two unnamed disciples leave him, and they begin to follow Jesus. So I'm wondering, did the Baptist say, okay, gang, this is the moment that I've been bringing you to, so now go and follow him? And that wouldn't surprise me at all. The Baptist was 100% about Jesus being the reason for his work. He was about heralding and revealing Jesus. That was his mission. In just a couple of chapters, the gospel writer will tell of the Baptist clarifying that it's Jesus who's the Messiah, not him. He talks about Jesus being the groom at the wedding and the Baptist is simply the best man. And he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is kind of cool. If you look at many of the religious paintings throughout the centuries that depict John the Baptist, you will often see that the artist has him with an arm outstretched or in some way pointing to Jesus. Even if Jesus isn't on the canvas, you'll see John the Baptist with his arm outstretched and pointing somewhere. Do a little web search of images of John the Baptist, and that's how he's so often depicted. That's because he was 100% about bringing people to Christ. So it wouldn't shock me at all if he'd said to these two disciples, well, go, it's time. Or it could have been the Holy Spirit just prompted these two to shift allegiances. And in that moment, of course, the Baptist would realize that his time of decreasing was beginning. I honestly don't know. What we do know is that they shifted direction. And they left John to follow after Jesus. And I mean that quite literally. They began to follow, to walk behind Jesus at a bit of a distance. Were they a little afraid? I mean, this was a risk-filled move, and it still is. Honestly, Jesus continues to have a reputation for changing followers and for taking them to unexpected places, sometimes dangerous places. Were they a bit shy, a bit nervous? Maybe. The people are still shy and nervous about associating with Jesus, and wouldn't surprise me if they kept their distance. Sometimes being associated with him can be a bit embarrassing. But we read that Jesus turned around, and sure, they were looking for him, but even more importantly, he was looking for them. Remember in chapter 15 of the same gospel, Jesus says to his friends, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And so Jesus turns around, sees them behind him, and he asks, well, in the Bible I most commonly use, the one you'll find under your seats, the New Revised Standard Version, it reads Jesus saying, what are you looking for? And you'll see this translated a little differently in different Bibles. For example, in the Message Version, it reads, what are you after? In the English Standard Version, it reads, what are you seeking? Which is pretty close to what we would read in Greek. See, the word that gets translated as looking for in our Pew Bibles is the Greek word zeteo, which means seeking to find. What are you trying to find? But I confess, I rather like the New Living Translation and the New International Versions. The way they translate it seems to capture most readily the language that you and I would use here in Qualicum Beach. Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? That's a healthy question to ask ourselves, I think. Why am I here? What am I looking for? What do you want? So what drags you out of bed on a Sunday morning when most people in this town, in this country, aren't actually doing this? They aren't coming here to sing and to pray and listen to writings that are 2,000, and in the case of our psalm, perhaps even 3,000 years old. See, what you're doing isn't normal in our country, in that the great majority of people don't do this thing that we're doing. So what do you want? What are you seeking? Comfort or challenge or surety or friendship or reassurance or relationship or consolation or truth or meaning? What do you want? Jesus asked these two anonymous disciples of the Baptist what was really one of the most fundamental questions human beings ever get to consider. What were they looking for? Were they looking for power or prestige or answers to life questions, peace, security, safety, looking for a living? What do you want? The disciples' response is no less curious. They address him as Rabbi, a respectful term that means quite literally, my great one. This point in Jewish history, Rabbi was more of a term of function. It wasn't really a title back then. It was the way you would refer to someone who was a teacher. So I think that addressing Jesus as Rabbi probably means that they were hoping to learn something. But then they conclude their statement by asking, teacher, where are you staying? So here we have Jesus asking this fundamental human question about what we're seeking, about what we ultimately want. And his brand new followers are asking about his address. They want to know where he's bunking down that night. I think there's more to it than that. I get to meet new people with some regularity. It's something I quite enjoy. And because I'm essentially a nosy human being, it's not at all unusual for me to ask, so where are you from? It's a common way that we get to know someone. It's in some ways, I guess, it's a way of asking, so who are your people? Are we of the same tribe? Where do you call home? The thinking is that if you know where they're from, who their people are, well, maybe I can understand you better. It's a desire to get to know you. It's a desire to be in relationship. It's a way of asking, so who are you really? And Jesus responds rather ambiguously by saying, come and see. Well, as this episode continues and then concludes, we discover that one of the two disciples is Andrew, someone who will subsequently be revealed to be an introducer of people to Jesus. He does this in a few places in the gospel. This was the first time, and he goes to his brother Simon and invites him to meet the Messiah Jesus. And the consequences of that invitation to Simon, who Jesus quickly declared to be the rock, that invitation shaped so much of the Christian church, even to today. It's always surprising to me what Jesus does with people, creating something most extraordinary out of something most ordinary. And interestingly, the other disciples never named, remains anonymous, something that this particular gospel writer has a habit of doing with one of his characters, which makes many in the church wonder if the author John is being just a little modest, a little shy about his role in the story. But whomever that disciple was, he, along with Andrew and Simon Peter, and in just a few more verses, Nathanael and Philip, and then, of course, more, they would accept Jesus' invitation to come and see. And this is the pattern. This is the pattern that is revealed in the scriptures. And this has been the pattern ever since. Jesus invites, and we come and see. And then we, in turn, invite others. We are about to offer an Alpha course here. I think you may have seen the poster when you came in. You'll also see it in the downtown. We've managed to get one up for public view. And really, the Alpha course offers this pattern, this model. It's based on people being introduced to Jesus and trusting that the Holy Spirit, not us, but the Holy Spirit, will allow that important question to bubble up. What do you want? And the Spirit will do what's needed to forge a friendship. It's not so much the way I understand it about believing in these things and then you're in. But rather, it's responding to an invitation to come and to see and to get to know someone, to find out who they are. Of course, Andrew is so delighted with the one he met that he had to share it with his brother Simon. And Philip, being so touched by Jesus who called on him, well, he felt the need to pass on that invitation to his friend Nathanael. See, there's a pattern here. There's a design, there's a rhyme. And it's a pattern that continues to this very day. Jesus asks, what do you want? And we reply, who are you? And he says, come and see. Amen.